Well, we continue tonight our study on business for God's glory, and we've looked at quite a few topics. We're getting toward the end of our series, and when we think of business, again, we're thinking of being engaged in commercial transactions, providing or buying goods or services, and those that are producing the goods and services are engaged for profit, which actually is the very default legal definition for a general partnership, is two or more people engaged in business for profit, according to the law. But again, just a reminder, we think of Christ's lordship, that the risen Lord Jesus Christ, 40 days after his bodily resurrection from the dead, he ascended to heaven. He sits in session at God the Father's right hand as the King of kings and Lord of lords, reigning and ruling, and when he comes again at the second coming, he will defeat completely all his and our enemies. But he is over every sphere of life, every area of life, whether that be the family, the individual, the family, church, business, state, meaning governments. But he is over all things. Whether or not people acknowledge it, he is nonetheless reigning and ruling over them, and we ought to submit and acknowledge his lordship now and bow the knee now. And as Christians, as his disciples, we do. And in the realm of business, is we've looked at lots of different parts of business, ownership of property, looked at productivity and the duty we have to be productive in life, employment with labor and working, looked at commercial transactions with buying and selling, looked at profit itself from a biblical perspective, money. And last time we met, we looked at inequality of possessions. And obviously, each of these areas provide opportunities to glorify God, to live for his glory and to please him. And tonight, we're looking at competition. And with a free market, there is competition. When people have a right to own property, which expresses that we're created in God's image, since he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. When we own things, then we also imitate God. And when we own things and produce things and work and labor and engage freely in commercial transactions, what's involved is competition many times. When someone else down the road produces or supplies the same thing, and so I put some examples on the board, and athletic competition is certainly one example, and it's presented in Scripture. If you look at, turn to 1 Corinthians 9. Put 25 to 26. We can read 24 to 26. First Corinthians 9, 24, I'll read it through 27. Hear now the words of God. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. That can be translated, exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. What do? We compete, in a sense. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Competition is utilized as an illustration as to how then we should live the Christian life. So it's something that's, in a sense, spoken of as something positive. We see it in our world in different things, such as athletic competitions, and we can derive some spiritual analogies for our own walk and Christian life. 2 Timothy 2:5 is another. Second Timothy 2:5, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And that's where he is given the analogy as a soldier in verse 4, and as also as a farmer in verse 6. As how we should endure hardship and how we should live the Christian life with discipline, engaging in with temptations against sin, etc. And there's rules, and we'll talk about that too on the back of the board. There's always rules in competition. no cheating. Pastor Ron, yes. Yep.
Is that the King James Version, which is what I learned growing up, says, but I discipline my body, bring it in subjection, that's when I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway. That's a bad translation, because that means that if you lose your salvation, that's not what Paul is saying. He's just saying that he disapproves of that type of thing. It's like Matthew 25:21, the well done.
No shame, yeah, yeah, very good. So competition is something that Paul alludes to there, to the Corinthians, to Timothy, as something that is in general a good thing, and we see it around us in normal activities, especially in athletics, and many of us have engaged in competition. I know we brought this up, I think, what was it, in a youth group, where some are with the mind, like in chess competitions, right? Or in athletics, dealing with football, dealing with soccer, and dealing with other more physical competition. But we see it also in school, where you think of assigning grades at school. And it's a good thing. We're in a day and age now where the liberal left wants to get away with grades because of unequal results. Their egalitarianism, their goal of equity, equal outcomes, is that more and more across the Western world, they're trying to do away with grades at school. But you think, well, how do you tell who's learning? How do you really tell who's the brightest to advance to certain careers? Who likes science and does the best in science? Who should be our engineers with math? You can go on and on, right? Where where we know that assigning grades helps society connect jobs to people that are qualified for those jobs. And and we'll talk more about benefits, obviously, I have on the board there. I remember in law school, I had over 100 in my class, and you go through 3 years is the program, but they had us numbered, ranked, everyone top to bottom. Everyone top to bottom. So the one who was the worst knew it. When you think about that, you're like, ooh, wow. But yes, everyone knew their rank after every semester out of that. It was very competitive, but you actually knew, and you kind of had an idea based on classroom discussions, who are the brightest among you. When the professor calls in your name and you have to stand and get grilled on a case, and everybody, that happens over and over and over again across the board, and you begin to find out and listen, and you begin to have a pretty good idea who's who. But if you're going in for surgery on your heart, don't you want the best, most qualified surgeon, the one that proved themselves, that knows the most? I do, and that's just common sense. I will say this, though, and just as a side note, the American Experiment has published recently about some educational standards they're promoting in Minnesota under our Democrat leadership. And there looks like they're going to do away with the testing on the subject matter areas for teachers in K through 12 government schools. So, you know, normally those who are going to teach science have to show that they have enough knowledge on the subject matter to pass the test. And they were noting in there that you end up with unequal results among ethnic races, and therefore we can't have that. And that they plan on doing away with it. As long as you graduate from one of the schools approved for the teaching programs, and then it looks like that's what would qualify one, and that alone, for teaching, whether it be science, math, or anything else. We'll see how that goes, obviously. I do know in when you took the bar exam as a lawyer, they don't give you the results. All you get is pass-fail, because they don't want you as a lawyer to think you're any better than any other lawyer. That you've passed, they've passed, we've all passed. Not everybody passes, though, the first time. A lot of them don't. But what, you know, when you think of competition, though, in all of these areas, I remember taking the bar exam, and they're puking. It's so nerve-wracking with the big two-day exam, 13 hours, and because you only get twice a year to take it. So and a lot rides on it. You got all this huge debt and everything. But it helps guide students to careers. Who's good at what? And who's not, right? We're gifted with different things in life. We kind of get an idea over time, but this helps, and it helps move people to certain careers, technical careers or professional careers, etc. If you think of business competition, so you think of at school, right, athletes, but how about business? In business competition, I just had a plumber install a water softener in my house. And not all plumbers are, you know, equally skilled either, right? Right? And some have seen more things than others and have a better idea how to fix things. But that's where you think of mechanics, you think of plumbers, painters, right? You name it. You can cross the board and you say, well, where do you get good service? Where do you people really know what they're doing? And the competitive market helps weed things out, because people get a reputation when things aren't done right. the first time, or they're, you know, we all can make mistakes. It's just some more than others. And when competition takes place in business, it's actually a good thing. Some have referred to it as the competitive free market as creative destruction. Have you guys ever heard of Radio Shack? Some of us older people have, right? Yeah, well, that's where businesses can come and go over time. You guys never heard of it, but it was the thing for, well, what, back in the 80s? It was the thing for electronics. It really was. Yeah, it was a huge deal, but it went out of business, right? Creative destruction, things come and go over time. And through the competitive market. And if they don't keep up with providing the best, the best service, best goods at the lowest price, to a certain extent, you know, with the knowledge and know-how, whatever it is that we need, they need to find a different career, in a sense. Now, having said that, with these examples, not everybody can compete. And that's where many societies have a safety net to care for the disabled. The church is very much involved in that as well, and should be, to try and assist people. But if we care for the least among us, right? Jesus says we've done it for him. We'll get to that in the Olivet Discourse, Lord willing. So, for all of us who can compete, it's a good thing. Don't take loss either on anything. Is to say, when we're thinking of business, we'll get to when you think of doing it for the glory of God, be pleasing in His sight. But part of this is finding our calling, and we'll get to that here, is part of the benefits, is helping each of us as Christians find our calling, which is a Protestant Reformation perspective, that it's something divine, that God himself in this world, whether a farmer, a baker, a candlestick maker, it's the old phrase, but whatever it is a calling from God. He has called me for this. Whatever you're doing, it may be as a PCA, maybe stocking at Walmart, could be a mechanic, could be working on the railroad, and it may be for a period of time, right? I was a forester in my 20s. It may be for a period of time in your life. You say, well, I'm called for this for a while, and you don't know why necessarily, but that's okay. We seek to please God in it, do good work, whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do all to the glory of God. We'll talk about that. But it helps us with competition to find our calling in life. And societies, think about communist societies that try to eliminate all competition. Okay, Marxist communist societies, when they do away with private property rights and they try and control the means of production of goods and services, they're controlling how much is produced, when it's produced, where it's produced. They're controlling the price. They're controlling it from A to Z. And as Dwan said when he would travel to Eastern Europe during the Soviet Union, they had some food in their grocery store. Lots of shelves were empty. You didn't get to go down the cereal aisle and see 140 different types of cereal like at Walmart, right? They had like one thing sitting there, but they always had the one thing because there's just one plant somewhere producing the one thing. And obviously you don't have the competition to bring efficiency to the system, and we'll talk about that as well. But people can't find their calling. Some government bureaucrat is dictating to people what to do and ordering them to do it, rather than saying, well, what have you been gifted to, right? And seeking yourself voluntarily to please God, and in business serving Him. It's a calling, and that's where you younger people are. Many of you are trying things. You do. We have to make a living, so you always are doing something in the meantime to make a living, right? Whether it's Walmart or something else, you could say, "I've got to make a living." So, but yet you get an education, you start furthering things, and you're thinking, "Well, I'm going to try something." And that's where we don't always know. We don't have a very good apprenticeship system in the U.S. right now, as it used to be. And I almost wish they had more apprentice programs where you could kind of go in under and be trained by a mentor and really figure something out, whether you like it or not. And then you could move on quickly rather than spending a lot on borrowing a lot of money on a certain education, 2-year, 4-year degree or beyond, to think, do I really want to do this or not? I don't know. But in order to try it, I got to spend all this money and borrow all this money. Well, that's not the best either in terms of stewardship, right? But we want to find our calling. And if your calling, when you think of not getting too much into it, you could spend a whole night just on that. But with Martin Luther, John Calvin, the other reformers, it's something you should enjoy doing. If you are called to do something, it should be a delight. And again, I'll just say John Murray in his book, Principles of Conduct, on his chapter on labor, is most people are bored in what they do because they are not doing it for the glory of God. And I think he's right. That even the most mundane thing, we can in a sense be called to do it. If we do it to the glory of God, it should be become a delight then to say, this is not boring, mundane. This is something and you say, well, it's pretty worldly. It could be delivering packages. It could be stocking shelves. It could be, but we're still, how we're treating our neighbor in that sense, right? And we'll get with the golden rule to do unto our neighbors we would be done by. Do what you love what you do. There is a lot of biblical truth in that. That's right. And that's where if it's something you despise, you know, I remember one theologian that said God kind of did that with Jacob, made him kind of hate something to move him on. Yeah, you're like, you know, find a different thing to do here, you know, and that can happen to us. So God works through providence, right? His sovereign control over all his creatures and all their actions, and he's guiding and directing through events too, and sometimes things can be very tough for us to deal with. But we need to find our calling. And it will be a delight if it is a calling, something you enjoy doing. I enjoy this. I enjoy ministry. I enjoy teaching, preaching. It's something I enjoy doing. I put on the board here, it provides greater rewards as a benefit. The it competition provides greater rewards for better and greater quantity of work. So one who provides a greater quantity of work and it's a better quality of work, when there's competition, there's greater rewards tied with it. You see that in the parable of the minas, is what I put there in Luke 19. And we've referred to this a few times. But I'll start there in verse 11, Luke 19, verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. A mina was worth a lot less than a talent. So in terms of regular wages, perhaps 30 days for a regular worker, perhaps. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We will not have this man reign over us." And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading, by commercial transactions, by doing business. Then came the first, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little. Have authority then over 10 cities. One mina brought 10 minas, therefore be over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said, "You also be over 5 cities. And without going to the wicked one that did not produce, and we've talked about that under productivity, we have a responsibility before God to be productive with the gifts and talents he's given us, not just spiritual, but material. But there's that idea of one went from 1 mina to 10, and now is over 10 cities. 1 mina to 5 is now over 5. There's the reward proportional to the quantity of work, in a sense. But we see that in business, too. In the market, there should be that when there is competition. Do you not look for that with a loaf of bread? Good quality? You want a good quality loaf of bread at a cheaper price, right? But the quality, the quantity, more ounces, it's better tasting. The toast it makes with butter is just amazing. And compared to the other brand, maybe the generic brand where you shop, maybe Great Value, I don't know, but I don't want to. But right, there's competition, and some will say, "Well, I'm okay with eating the less quality bread, just I don't want to pay for that, and good quality toast just doesn't get me going in the morning. It's okay if the toast is very light." Okay, but when there's better quality, more quantity, typically then that's rewarded with more rewards when there's competition. Think of shopping for the best deal. You're making competition work. When you and I shop for the best deal, where do I get the most for all my pennies? Biggest bang for my buck, right? Using coupons, competitive shopping for milk. Where's the cheapest gallon of milk right now running on sale? Looking for the best deal, right? Making competition work. Now, I put some verses up here. Christ is the best deal for us and for anyone. Just look how it's worded. Go to Isaiah. This has been referred to before, grace, many times, but look at Isaiah 55:1. You can read 1 and 2 together. Isaiah 55:1-2. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." And you see in verse 3 what he's getting at. "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." But it's in this buying presentation, right? This is how it's presented to us. Without price. We've been going through Matthew, Sunday morning sermons. Look at Matthew 13:45. So come to God, it's the best deal. He is the one who will satisfy all our needs. Matthew 13, uh, 45 again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. Of the best of the best. Referring to Jesus Christ, it's that treasure hidden in the field, verse 44. And really, it's something we buy without price, because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, right? But by his mercy that he has saved us, Titus 3:5. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags. Philippians here, I put Philippians 3 on the board. Philippians 3:9, in Christ may be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And it is of grace. It is all of grace, which means it's not of works. It's not something we do. Romans 11:6, grace and works are contrasted, but we're justified by grace in Jesus Christ. And Romans 3:24, and grace means it's not of works. It's something that's free. We confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we should be saved. And our own works don't compete at all to his. And it's something that God has given us the best deal imaginable, since he's given us the greatest, most indescribable gift, Jesus Christ. But, kind of a loose analogy, but when you and I do shop for the best deal, I should give you an example. My wife is a bargain shopper, and Walgreens, she after her job this last week, she comes by Walgreens, and she had a coupon that was given the last time she was at Walgreens. And this coupon, you could save, it was a Procter & Gamble coupon, and she was wondering if she could use it for their cereal. And she likes Cheerios, right? And it was Honey Nut Cheerios. And they had also a sale going on the Honey Nut Cheerios, $2.98 a box. She bought two boxes, and they had this coupon. And the clerk said, "Yes, you can use that Procter & Gamble coupon for the two Cheerios ones." And then there was also a little bit of rewards money that was on their system. And she walked out of there paying for the Cheerios. Basically, it was a few pennies, I think it was. And see, her father always jokes, what, the sale was so good they're giving it away? And it almost was. But with God, he gives us Christ. He gives us Christ. We who deserve the complete opposite, damnation and hell, he gives us Christ. But you know what my wife did, though, when she came home? She said, "I'll be back to Walgreens." Competition, right? You look for the best deal, and it's making competition work. You know, if you want to go to Walmart, look for, they usually have a pretty good deal going, right? But, wow, Walgreens gave her a much better deal on the Cheerios. But it's about competition. Competition assists us in being good stewards. It assists us in being good stewards. Now, part of this, I just want you to think, too. Some of this is pondering general revelation. So, in creation, in the way things work, in what God created, he created the world a certain way. Okay? So that's where in business, in economics, in these things, we tend to, and we observe things, you observe patterns and things. The heavens declare the glory of God, the expanse the work of his hands. And he, through creating private property and ownership, through creating this idea of productivity and work, through creating commercial free exchanges of buying and selling goods and services, this whole system we call the free capitalist capitalist system, is in such a way that we can observe wisdom that's kind of intertwined in it all when you observe it work. And that's where the heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse, the work of his hands, and that in the creation of us, ourselves, and how we interact, competition. Helps provide greater, as I put down here, a higher standard of living. It helps with the goods and services that are produced. Producers continually get better at providing the goods and services. And if you go back and you read on Walmart's history, it was the warehouses, really, how they utilized computer systems back in the 80s, going into the 90s. They were one of the first ever to utilize huge computer systems with tracking and bringing in all of these products from trucks at these huge. They only had, I don't know how many they have now, but at one time there was probably six or less. But Mammoth did billions of dollars of product through them, but they were so efficient at what they did through this competition in the market of, where's Kmart now? Have you guys heard of Kmart? You've heard of Kmart? Okay, but you guys, yeah, most of younger ones have not heard of Kmart. It used to be the thing way back, also like Radio Shack, back in the day of Radio Shack. But Walmart got much better at making and producing the services of providing the goods to market through efficient warehouses. I forget if that was mentioned in Sam Walton's autobiography, Made in America. But that's a decent read if you ever get a chance. But not a Bible read, but it's a decent read, though, for competition. How he would drive. He had original Wall Drug, and in Arkansas, just a one store, and he ran it with his wife. But he'd drive his car across the border to get certain women's clothing and that, and he'd fill his vehicle up, his car, and he'd pack it tight, and then he'd be driving back because he'd get a real good deal somewhere where they were making women's clothing, and then he'd drive it back himself, put it in the store himself. They'd pop popcorn, and I mean, they tried all sorts of things to gain in competitive advantage over another business. But consumers benefit. We all benefit because think of all of the things that we are able to buy right now at a very cheap price that used to be very expensive. And you know, the computers have done a lot in that, in the information revolution. There was the Industrial Revolution, and then we've gone through in the Western world the Information Revolution. But we're actually, by engaging in I'd say ethical, we'll deal with temptations to sin and things to avoid, but in ethical competition, we're loving our neighbor as ourselves. We're seeking to do the best we can, better, than others in the market providing goods or services. And in that sense, you can increase profit by lowering the costs of things. But through the competition, the price of goods and services declines. I give you an example. Think in the opposite direction. Think of where there's monopolies, right? And we've talked about this before in this series. I brought up the example of Howard Hughes with TWA after World War II, and Pan America tried to get federal legislation that gave them a monopoly on international flights. So they were greasing the wheels of U.S. senators, congressmen, Pan America was to get a monopoly. They were the only ones at first flying international flights, because after World War II, the flight, you know, you think the Wright brothers was just the beginning of the 1900s. So you just, a few years later, that's used a little bit in World War I, 19-teens, late teens, and then planes were used heavily in World War II. But for commercial travel, like us traveling, it was brand new, especially on a regular basis going into the 50s after World War II. But think if there was only one that, where you could fly to back to Burma or Taiwan, or, and it was only, let's say there was only one plane you could pick, just one airline, and they can charge whatever they want. They're not competing against anybody, right? It's the dilemma of when there's a monopoly. Now, TWA won their competition there, won the fight in Congress. He had to appear, Howard Hughes did, to take on these senators. But it was a battle royale for him to do that. But competition in the airline industry, don't you get online and you start looking, where's the cheapest flight, right, if you've ever done that? Say, how can I fly there the cheapest? Well, which airlines? Let's see which airlines we have, what choices we have. Well, they're competing to get your business, right? But if there's only one, then they can charge anything they want. And that's where competition by producers, of how they provide their goods and services, whatever it be, helps yield a higher standard of living, because you're not having to pay, I don't know, $50,000 to fly to Taiwan. You know, maybe it's 1,000. You know what I mean? So then you have that extra money to do something else with and buy some other good or service or utilize some other way. Overall, I put here, it moves us to do better and improve. Here's an example from deacons being tested for office. Look at 1 Timothy 3, the way he words this. 1 Timothy 3:10. Dealing with deacons here. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. You could say examination is a part of it, no doubt, regarding the character traits. But there's the implication as well of mild competition, at least. It's not a bad thing to have competition. And with deacons, the main role is service with deacons. But competition helps us all to do better and improve. So, rules of competition. Let me turn the board around. When we think about the ethics of it, how we go about competition. We read 2 Timothy 2:5. Read it again. That if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And when competition takes place, we have to compete according to the rules. And governments are instituted, civil governments are instituted by God to, in a sense, enforce the rules. They're God's servants in this world. No authority exists except from God, and the authorities that exist, the human authorities, are appointed by God. Romans 13:1. They are to be God's minister to us for good. Romans 13:4. If you do evil, be afraid, but do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. Romans 13:3 and 4. And in this section is where he he says in Romans 13, 8 through 10, in this section with civil governments, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law for the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. All from the second table of the Ten Commandments, dealing with neighborly relations. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As Jesus summed up the second table of the Ten Commandments in Matthew 22:39. So love does no harm to a neighbor. And therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And there's this sense in which you say, okay, the rulers that are there, they're to be, it says Romans 13:3, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Well, how is good and evil defined? We would say the standard is God's commandments of what is good and what is evil. And the rules then get laid out as to how competition should take place according to the rules that God has given us in his commandments. And it is amazing, the in business law, all of the various areas in our society that are dealing with trying to prevent sin in competition, in advertising, you can all sorts of rules regarding truth in advertising. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You know, there's the temptation in all sorts of areas to in a sense cheat in the competition and not follow the rules. So I put a few things here, and they're related with temptations to sin, but we're not to compete then in selfishness or pride, but in humility, where you think of a godly principle in business. Great temptation for selfishness and pride in competition, sinful pride. It's related with this one here. We're to have the mind of Christ, who considers others more important than himself, and so should we. Think of Philippians 2, 3, and 4. So on pride, not out of prideful comparison, is related with that. And that's, you're competing. And let's say you were in law school and there's over 100 students and you know your exact rank. You've competed. And let's say you're better than practically all of them in your rank. What's your frame of mind? Right? The temptation is to look down one's nose at the others. Pound one's chest. By my might, by my hand, I have done this. To glory in one's own intellect or wisdom. And it's in the comparison. This is C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity, on his chapter on the great sin, is sinful pride is not having a thing in itself, whether that be money, good looks, a rank, a business that's better than other businesses. It's not that great business in itself. Sinful pride is not that. Sinful pride is always in the comparison of having a better business than somebody else, of having more money than somebody else, of having more knowledge than somebody else, and taking great pleasure in that. That's the sinful pride. It's very subtle. And we have to watch ourselves, because with competition, when we do a good job competing against others, we've got to be very careful. As Romans 12:3 says, we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. I put 2 Corinthians 10:12 on that one. And again, with Corinthians, Paul's been writing against these rhetoricians, these false teachers who were very good speakers. By force of personality and speech could draw a crowd and a following. And Paul here, he says, 2 Corinthians 10:12, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." And he wants to get down to verse 17 again, that he who glories, glory in the Lord, as he also had in 1 Corinthians 1:31, in the first letter of Corinthians, from Jeremiah 9. Because he knows, 1 Corinthians 15:10, it's by the grace of God that he is what he is, right? I put Matthew 25:15 here as well, with the parable of the talents. And with the idea of remembering who makes us to differ from another, and the talents come from God himself. That's exactly right. And that's similar, like Paul writing to the Corinthians saying, who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? So why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Right? It's a gift from God. Every good thing that we have is a gift from God. And again, we've said before in the parable of the talents, Matthew 25:15, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. It's reasonable. God is reasonable in how he gives out his gifts. And we all have different abilities. And that's that idea that Pastor Ron was referring to this morning. In the body of Christ, how would it look if we were all eyes, if we were all ears? It wouldn't look very good. But God has made it so we are different, right? One body, different members. But that's where the eye is not to boast that it can see because the ear can't. Right? The eye was meant to see, but the ear was never meant to see. Right? So why should, that's how foolish sinful pride is in the comparison, because it's similar to an eye boasting that it can see over the ear that can't. They're meant to be different. God has given us all different gifts and abilities. He loves a diverse world. That's the same Romans 12:3. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith, as God has given to each a measure of faith. He's given us different amounts of faith, different, and in that context, Romans 12:3-8, different gifts and talents, spiritual gifts and talents, to serve in the body of Christ. He says, so use them, right? They're meant to be used. But then again, don't be comparing. It's to find your calling, your individual calling before God, and look to him for strength by the Holy Spirit to live for him, to please him. But in competition, whenever competition takes place, there is always this, and again, there's a champion. There's somebody that gets first place. But we are to run so as to win, he says. We're to compete so as to win. And to think, this is his analogy he uses for all of the outward means that God uses to apply us Christ's redemption. Prayer, Bible reading, Bible study, meditation, right? We can go on with the Lord's Supper and different, the means of grace. And to say, he wants you to be like the athlete and so disciplined that you want to win. And people are that in business. If you were to read Sam Walton and the way he competed in business in his book Made in America. This is the analogy, though, that Paul uses, in a sense, from athletics or from a soldier, right, or from a farmer, and all the discipline that's used. We have a goal in mind, and we want to achieve that goal, and what discipline it will take to compete to achieve that goal. So I don't want second. I don't want third. I want first. And to aspire to that in our Christian life, in a way that's still with Christ's mindset, without sinful pride. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15:10? He says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, but I labored more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. But I labored more than all of them. I want that prize. You see? I was doing the push-ups, I was doing the running, I was eating everything I needed to eat. I want the prize. But he's talking about Bible reading, he's talking about praying, he's talking about study, he's talking about being with God's people, he's talking about singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, all of the outward means of grace through which God channels the redemption of Christ to us. I labored more than all of them. That's competition. Then all of them. Without sinful pride. Think about that a minute, right? But that's the mindset. And you see, if you read that on competitive people in business or competitive athletes, you know, they say the GOAT, right? You have the GOATs, right? The greatest of all time, right? And you I think I gave Pastor Ron a gift, was it one Christmas? It was on the GOATs? On the greatest of all time and various athletes and different. But you start to read something like that. You're reading about those who were disciplined like you've never seen for whatever goal they had set in their competition. We have to have that mindset. God wants us to have that mindset. Like we're going through the book with Thomas Watson, right, on Friday Night Youth Group, to say, Kingdom of Heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. We have got to exercise effort to achieve heaven. Which is challenging for us, right? We're in a society all around us that it's to live for the easy life. Here's another one, not out of envy over what our neighbor has. It's mentioned in Ecclesiastes 4:4, the vanity of toil and then the envy one has for what one's neighbor has. I saw that for all the toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This is also vanity and grasping for the wind. The vanity of selfish toil, but yet there's the envy too, the sin of envy. Not just coveting, I want it, but it's that almost like, if I can't have it, you can't have it either. And it leads to stealing. With envy. Yes, yeah, that's right. I was listening to something by Douglas Wilson, Pastor Douglas Wilson, and he said the cross happened because of envy to end envy. So that in us we would not be envious. So that when he died to sin, we died to sin. So that we would not be envious of what others had, that we'd be content and satisfied in him, in Christ. So his death of the cross occurred because of envy, to end envy. And then a couple more here. Run wisely with faith in Christ. Let me read Hebrews 12. 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those blessed saints in the Old Testament in Hebrews 11 that by faith obeyed God, looking to the promises. There are examples before us. So since we're surrounded by their witnesses, this crowd of witnesses from the Old Testament that are testifying to us of this life of faith in Christ, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So both the weight, there can be things that are non-sinful but yet slow us down, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, let us lay them aside, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As the archetype, the prime witness and example to us of a life of faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. But let us run wisely. Let us compete in this competition, this race, wisely. And that's, those in business have to be wise as well. They're thinking about things that slow them down, thinking about things in business that... When you all sorts of things in business where someone buys a business out, you know, somebody, the restaurant McMillan's has a new owner right now, and a new owner comes in and they've got to think in their business, what is it in this that's how it's operating, that's kind of a weight, it's an encumbrance. It's in our competition for people to come and eat with us with other restaurants in Wilmer, what is it that we're not doing as good? That's a weight, you see. And they've got to cut that out, and they've got to change what they're doing. But you and I, as well, in our Christian life, we have to compete and run the race before us with faith in Christ wisely, and then heartily serve the Lord Jesus Christ with whatever we do. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 is in a slave-master relationship. But whatever we do, you know, to do all pleasing to the Lord. You know, let me read that in its entirety. I'll read 22 to 24. Bondservants, that's slaves. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men. Right? We take that verse and we apply it to all areas of life, right? Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. But we are, whatever we do, we are to do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. And that engages as well in competition. I have a problem with Walmart's cheer. Not to stand up here and criticize Walmart. I work for Walmart. It helps put food on my table. I thank God for Walmart. My wife and I get health insurance through Walmart. But I don't like their cheer. Right? Have any of you here that do work or have worked for Walmart, you know their cheer. When it says, and who's number one? You know, they go, give me a W, W. Give me an A, A. Give me an L, L. Right? Give me a squiggly, right? Then at the end, it'll say, well, who's number one? What do they say? Huh? I didn't hear you. The customer always. And I think to myself, that's not right from a Christian perspective. Who's number one? God is number one. If I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and he's number one in my life, and I do it all this work at Walmart heartily to the Lord, I will be serving the customer. The customer is not number one. That is a man-centered declaration. wherever we are in business and competition, we are to do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. Even if the customer is the one that pays the bills and comes in and buys the product, God's still number one. And same, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, right? Whether you eat, whether you drink, all to the glory of God. Temptations to sin, kind of related here, right? There's some temptations to sin here as well within the rules of competition. But temptations to sin, trying to do a better job does not mean trying to harm others to gain a competitive advantage. You know, I put different verses here, 1 Peter 3:8 through 12, Romans 12, 17 through 18. You know, as far as it is possible with you, be at peace with all men. That's this idea. I don't want to harm anyone. I want to be at peace, even though maybe they're Target or, you know, Walmart has competition. You say, well, I don't want to harm them. They're competition. I want to be at peace with them, even though we're competing. You're a plumber. You're a painter. You're a mechanic. You're competing against others who are a plumber, a painter, a mechanic, right? But we don't, we're tempted, though, want to sabotage what they're doing in some way or another to give us an advantage, a competitive advantage. There's a temptation there. There's different phrasing that's used, you know, in general sense. Go to Titus 3:2. You know, you're tempted to speak evil of the mechanic down the street. You know, if I'm a mechanic, I'm competing against them. Well, you know, did they really do I don't know if you've had that where somebody, you know, I've taken my vehicle somewhere and then they've looked at it. Well, who did the work last? You know, and you begin having a discussion about who's the prior mechanic that may have done or not done something. But Titus 3:2 says to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. You know, great general principles for all of life, but certainly with business and with competition, to not let it to flow into an evil, wicked, sinful competition. The old saying, he who throws dirt loses ground. Very good, yeah. James does talk about this. Let me read this one. James 5, 1 through 6. James 5, 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver corroded. Their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. It doesn't necessarily say the fraud was because of competition, but it could have been. Gaining an advantage with the production of the fields. You have lived on earth on pleasure and luxury. Fatten your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. Does not resist you. Where people perhaps to gain a competitive advantage will do wicked things. There's lots of cases where the fraud's been committed in business to gain an advantage. And you read about lots of them. Just a few years ago, there were several car companies that got charged with committing fraud to gain a competitive advantage. Volkswagen had different things with their, I think it was their miles per gallon on their vehicles was one of them, and the efficiency of their pollution control systems, I think. Kia was another one a few years ago that I came across. But false leading, false advertising, there's all sorts of things you get into in business law with implied warranties of merchantability, warranties of fitness for a particular purpose. You say that it's an 8-horse engine. It better be an 8-horse engine, or whatever the, you know, whatever you're saying about facts regarding the product has to be true. Some companies have gotten in trouble with how they advertise how healthy something is, like a can of soup. There's litigation and court cases. You can read on that. Things are littered all over with people who have done things to gain a competitive advantage that are sinful. But we don't want to harm others. To speak evil of them is that idea of defamation, hurting their reputation in the community by publishing to a third party something false, lying about them, lying about work they've done, etc. Another one here I put, it may competition may tempt to self-centered pride, kind of relates up above. And yeah, I put the Luke 18, 9 through 14, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where it's this competition. I thank God that I'm not like others. It's in the comparison. You know, I pray, I fast twice a week, you know, blah, blah, blah. They're focusing on all that they're doing, trying to establish their own righteousness, which is as filthy rags. But Deuteronomy 8, I put that in there too as well, with Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 18, where we can begin to think that we're the ones that have created the wealth, and when in fact it is by God's grace that he gives us the strength to make wealth. And it's in him that we live, we move, and we have our being. He's the one that gives us life. He gives us the strength to move, and we have our very being and existence in him. We are dependent creatures. But you think the way it's worded, Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 18. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. So let's say you've done well in competition and business, and you've outcompeted others, and you have beautiful houses and herds and flocks and dogs and cats and silver and gold. And well, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land, where there was no water and brought you water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna and your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do good to you in the end. It's to say he's the one that gives us life and breath and all things. Every good and perfect gift is from him, James 1:17. And we must remember that. It's every good and perfect gift is ultimately from God. And look at verse 17. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God. It is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant. And that's this 1 Corinthians 15:10. It's, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I labored more than all of them, right? The competition that he's expressing. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. It is God who has given me the strength to do it, is what Paul is glorying in. And we can be tempted, though, in competition to... put it this way. When things go bad, we tend to blame something other than ourselves as to the reason why. But when things go good, we are tempted to give ourselves the credit. Things go bad, we're tempted to say, I'm a victim of my environment. It's this woman you gave me, God. It's Eve that I ate the forbidden fruit. When things go bad, we want to blame others. But when things go good, we want to puff up our own. And look what I've done by my might, by my strength, I've done this. That's our temptation, right? And we have to watch ourselves. That's why I put 1 Corinthians 15:10. It is but by the grace of God that we are what we are. And we have to always remember that and give him the credit at all times for anything good in us. Anything bad, anything sinful, anything evil, it is of us. And anything good that we have, it is wholly of God, as I had the quote in the sermon outline a couple weeks ago from J.C. Ryle. It may tempt to excessive work, lastly, last thing here. It may tempt to excessive work. Competition. You see that with, for instance, Sam Walton in his book, Made in America. It's been many years since I've read, I actually read that way back probably in 20 years ago that I read it. And I had a stint where I was a manager at Walmart, and then they had all their managers read that book. And I'm a reader anyway. I was like, oh, cool. You know, I read Sam Walton's autobiography. But he was a workaholic. He was a workaholic. It was his idol. I put 1 Timothy 4:13 through 16. We must make sure that we compete. And if we're in business in this earthly world, competing in business, we must not neglect certain things. Is why I put this here, 1 Timothy 4:13 through 16. And again, Paul's writing to Timothy, but elders are to be representative of all of us. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So to reading, to preaching, and to teaching. And if you're not a preacher or a teacher, pay attention to reading and listening to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Whatever gift, I'll say, if we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit who fills us, we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, meaning we have been given spiritual gifts to be used in the church, to serve one another. Don't neglect your gift. Don't be such a workaholic on earthly things that you're neglecting the reading of God's word, the hearing of preaching, the hearing of teaching. Don't neglect your gifts and meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Then he goes on, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will both save both yourself and those who hear you. But meditation, like the psalmist, we are to meditate on these things day and night. And we can do that in business. You can meditate on all sorts of stuff when you're at work in earthly things. There's lots of time, you know, he listens to a lot when he's driving. Lots of time we have. I've thought, you know, stocking shelves at Walmart, there's lots of time between I grab the box and I go to where the box needs to go. There's time. What are we thinking of? Sinclair Ferguson asked this question. He says, I came across this. Sinclair Ferguson asked this question to anyone who would be examined to be on their staff at their church. And everyone knew that this would be coming, I guess, in the interview process. He'd say, what do you think about when you have nothing else to think about? That would be his question. What do you think about when you have nothing else to think about? In this whole context of loving God with all our minds, of meditating upon God's word day and night. So you're competing in business, right? Don't neglect important godly disciplines. Let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. We bow before your majesty, your greatness. We rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is over all areas of life. Oh, how I pray, dear Lord, that you would give us wisdom, that we would labor, seek to labor more than all, that we would compete so as to win the prize with that great discipline and effort and zeal and holy spiritual violence. Forgive us of laziness. I pray, dear Lord, whether it be earthly business or these direct spiritual disciplines, I pray, dear Lord, in all things that we would do it heartily to you, that we would seek to be pleasing in your sight, that we would seek to glorify you, make you known, and then love our neighbor as ourselves, treating them as we wish to be treated. I pray, dear Lord, that Christ would live in us through the Holy Spirit. Bless us now this work week. In Christ's precious name we pray.